Sebastian's the little boy's name. And if you've ever seen that movie, you know that from this point forward, wonderful and amazing things unfold. If you've seen the movie, though, you don't ask some of the same questions that perhaps you would ask if you're seeing it for the very first time as an adult. You know, children, they just tend to jump right into stories and they don't ask too many questions. But when it comes to us, there are questions that start kind of erupting in the mind. This story right here, he opens the book and it begins and it says, "There was a great noise in the howling forest." And you know, I sit there and I go, what's the howling forest? Where did it come from? What's the great noise? Once we figured out that there's a snail, I go, who's the snail? Why is he there? I don't know how he got there. Oh, thanks, guys. And you know, interestingly enough, as you enter into a story like that, as you enter into a wonderful story, a story that unfolds, you know those stories that you stay up late at night and read? I didn't experience that until I was about 29, because I didn't read too many stories like that. Just reading was not one of the things I enjoyed doing. But at a certain point, I discovered what it meant to read a book that you just couldn't stop. And you jump into, and once you get to about chapter 3, you realize it's over. I'm going to have sleepless nights. For me, it happens more easily when I watch TV. So probably same as for most of you. It's like, you know, I watch episodes and like Lost, for instance, ended this week and they're not coming back till February. Somebody should have a lawsuit being written up at this current time, because who wants to wait till February to find out what happens? But you know, interestingly enough, when it gets to the Bible, when it comes to this book we call the Bible, everything changes for us. Oddly enough, it becomes this, I don't even know what it is anymore. You know, people call it all sorts of things, a handbook for life. They call it, you know, a great way to live, God's word to man. I mean, all these wonderful things. But when have you ever heard somebody walk up to you and go, oh my gosh, have you read the Bible lately? And you go, yeah, you're right. And they're like, I don't even know what to do. I mean, I'm up late at night. I'm turning pages. It's crazy. This thing's got me hooked. I mean, I got to the part in, you know, Ezra, and I can't wait to get home and find out what happens next. Of course not. None of us have ever heard that from anybody. Why not? Because nobody walks up to you and hands you the Bible and goes, "You got to read this. It's the greatest book ever." Except that we've heard that, haven't we? People say, "Oh, this is the greatest book ever." But they say it like that, you know. "Well, this is the greatest book ever." Like it's an obvious statement. We all know it is, but it really isn't. I mean, the greatest book ever is maybe a Robert Ludlum book. Now that would be, you know, one of the greatest. It's a little plug for Robert Ludlum right there. Spy stories and stuff. So what I want to do today, as we begin our series, The Journey, from Genesis to Revelation, is I want to crack open the pages of this amazing thing called the Bible. I want to begin in the very beginning where it starts. And I want us to chronologically walk through the story of the Bible. This is not going to be a journey about all the little details, because then we will be here until 2092. This is also not a story about breezing through in 3 weeks over the chronology of the Bible. This is the novel that occurs from the beginning of this book to the end of this book. And that's what we're going to be walking through over the next few months. I don't know how long it's going to take us, because you never know with novels, do you? You just kind of start them and you have a plan, and then your plan falls apart depending on how good the novel is. Some novels you have on your bookshelf, you started in 1927, and you're not quite done yet because you just haven't gotten through chapter 27. Some of them you started with a 3-week plan and finished it in 2 nights. And that's how it's going to be. This particular novel, this particular story, has another little secret to it, as we talked about last time. If there's ever been a book that has been written, if there's ever been a book that exists on this planet that speaks to what we just watched, it is this book. This book that isn't really safe. It isn't the kind of book you can step into. And once you've stepped into it, whenever you feel like it, you can step back out of. Now, we've all done that at times, but God's word tells us in this book that when his word goes out, it never comes back without doing its purpose, ever. So once we get in, things will begin to occur. Some will be tangible, some will be intangible. Some will be obvious, and some you won't even know happened. But as we walk into this book, just like that little boy Sebastian found as he stepped into the book, before you know it, it is my hope, it is my dream that you and I will begin to stay up late at night to discover what else is going on. So, what we're going to do this morning is we're going to start in the obvious place where you start with any book. We're going to start on the first page. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles under the seats. Grab one of those. If you don't have a Bible at home that you can read real well, feel free to take one of ours home with you and keep it forever because we need to get rid of them. Yeah. In Genesis chapter 1, this is how the story begins. It simply says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. I mean, that sounds exactly like the book we just heard, doesn't it? I mean, really, you're like, wait a second. There's a spirit, and he's moving over the waters, and everything's dark, and everything's void, and there's this God, and he's creating. What's happening here? How is it occurring? Who is God? Who is the Spirit? Why is he over the waters? You see what begins to happen? Now, here's the cool part. Just like in the story we just watched on the television, or on the screen there, when you jump into the story, you know you're jumping in the beginning, but you also know you're not, right? Because you know, okay, wait a second, creating, that means this God he's creating, why is he there, and how does the Spirit fit in, and is there anything going on here prior to in the beginning that we don't know about? Because in all fairness, if we're going to do a chronological walk through the novel, the story, then we need to start before this part, because obviously it doesn't say, in the beginning, there was nothing. And then suddenly there was God. Because then we could go, okay, we start with nothing. That's a good place to start, but we don't here. So if this isn't the very beginning of the story, where is the very beginning of the story? Now, oddly enough, in the beginning is a statement that starts Genesis chapter 1. There is another statement in the Bible that also starts with in the beginning. Isn't that odd? You got in the beginning here, and you've got in the beginning in John chapter 1. So grab your Bibles. And you're going to jump from Genesis chapter 1, and you're going to fly through to the New Testament, and you're going to go to John chapter 1, which is on page 736, if you're using our Bible. In John chapter 1, we get a clue into the story that is occurring prior to creation, okay? Now, this is important, and why does God put it all the way in John? In the same reason that this story unfolds the way that it does. There are things we find out about the story down the road that bring insight to the beginning of the story that we didn't know. You've got to understand that this thing right here, the Word of God, is the story about God and man. That is all that's important. It is the story about us and God's relating to us. So there are lots of things that are not in here about the story that began eons before we start and ends eons after we're gone, standing with God in heaven. But this story, this particular book, is right in the middle about us and God. So we don't need to know how everything began, except when it's going to impact our story, right? So God, during the story, as we'll bump into as we go, will jump into moments that happened before this, because now that's an important thing because it impacts us. Here's one of them. John, in chapter 1, writes this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was with God in the beginning. Okay, now we're back to in the beginning. By the way, don't think of in the beginning as a moment in time, because we're so time conscious, aren't we? That in the beginning, that's a point right here. We're in the beginning now. In the beginning, think of it more as a place. I know, you're getting all weirded out. Now, don't worry. It's not that philosophical. In the beginning is what occurred prior to the start of God's creation. It is a world of things happening in the beginning. And so in the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now listen to this. This is where it gets pertinent to in the beginning in Genesis. Verse 3, through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. What do we learn here in John chapter 1? We learn that there is this Word, the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We also learn that it is the Word that created everything, that everything was made through the Word. So the Word was there right here in the beginning in Genesis chapter 1, the Word. Now, turn with me real quick just so we can figure out who the Word is real quick. Turn with me to Colossians. It's just a little further down in the New Testament. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. In Colossians, we get a clue into the Word and how we know who the Word is. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, it says this. It's on page 817 for those of you that are paging with us. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Who is he? If you jump back two verses, verse 13, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of light, in the kingdom of his Son, the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Who is that? Who is the Son that we have redemption through? This is obvious, right? It's Jesus. And yet here it says in verse 15, he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For, verse 16, ready? By him all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So who created everything? Jesus. But it just told us that the Word was with God, and it was through the Word that everything was created. So who is the Word? Jesus. You see how this plays out? So, okay, we know this now. We know that before Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and it is through the Word that everything is made, and everything holds together. So there is the beginning. But is this the only clue we have to the way that the story unfolds? There is another clue that we find about something happening prior to verse 1 of Genesis that begins to bring into this story some of the fantastic and unimaginable wonders of who God is and what he's done. Turn with me to the book of Job, will you? Are you going, the book of Job? What on earth is in the book of Job? You'll find out lots of things. We'll get to Job down the road. Okay, as we get to the book of Job, we're going to go to Job chapter 38. And that is on page 373. In Job chapter 38, starting in verse 4, we get an amazing little clue into what's happening. And again, here, there is a purpose in bringing it in here because it relates to man. Listen to verse 4. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Now, okay, where are we now? Laying the earth's foundation. Where did that occur, folks? In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? So he's asking a question, where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimension? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? Now watch, verse 7, catch this. While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. So this is the question. On what were the footings set, or who laid the cornerstone of what? Of the earth, while the morning stars sang together and the angels shouted for joy. Did you guys catch that? It's the snail right here. Where you're like, who's the snail? Why is he in the forest? What's going on? If we could have jumped into a scene as we started this, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was void. If the video would come up behind us and we'd suddenly be in the story, this is what we would see. We would see darkness across the earth with the Spirit of God moving, and in the background somewhere we would hear voices singing. voices singing loudly, and we would go, who are the voices? The voices are angels. Who are angels? Where did they come from? How did they get here? Well, now we start getting into a whole new world. We start realizing that although that world of the angels, of the beings that are not part of our existence here in terms of humanity and flesh, that God created, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He created. And when He began creating, it says in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, God created what? The heavens and the earth. And then He goes on to tell us all about the earth. But He just kind of skips over the heavens, right? Because what do the heavens got to do with us? Nothing at this point. Later on down the road, He starts giving us clues into the heavens because then it starts relating to us. But right now, all that matters is our story on this planet. So the heavens, we know this. He created them, and we know that in the heavens, they're not empty. There are these people, these beings called angels. And these angels exist, and they do all sorts of things. As we enter into the novel, further down the road, we will bump into angels all the time. In the Old and New Testament, we bump into them. They show up in amazing places. They do amazing things. Some angels are even on this planet for the entire stretch of the planet's time. For instance, we find out in Genesis that when the Garden of Eden was shut down and people left, God puts an angel to guard the entrance to the garden. Go archaeology. Keep searching. Good luck, because when an angel guards a place, just so you know, we'll never find it. All right, so in Job chapter 38, we find out that there are indeed angels. In Revelation chapter 12, we get another clue into the world of angels. Let's jump to Revelation chapter 12. It's at the very end of this story. And don't worry, we're not going to give the ending away. We're just jumping in for a minute to kind of go back to the beginning, all right? Because remember, we're trying to determine what's happening in the story prior to in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Between heavens and earth, there's something going on there that we need to know chronologically. In chapter 12 of Revelation, there is this amazing and wondrous story that occurs, and we're going to start in verse 3. Now, don't get too worried about the details here, okay? Because I promise you, when we get to the end of the novel, we'll be dealing with people like the woman and all that kind of stuff. Right now, we're just dealing with one thing, and that's this. In verse 3, it says, then another sign appeared in heaven. An enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept 1/3 of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. Now jump down to verse 7. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who led the whole world astray. Who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. Interesting, isn't it? So let's just look at this from a chronological perspective. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Sometime during this process, after He created the heavens, there were angels, and some of those angels, in particular one, started doing something very interesting. Instead of worshiping God, he began to fight against God. He began to want to become like God. And so he turns from being one of the most beautiful creatures in God's creation, if not the most beautiful, and becomes a red dragon that then sweeps with him 1/3 of the stars, the angels, and takes them into his flock, if you will, his following. And those angels then get cast down to the earth which God is creating, and earth is what? Our home. So do you get where this starts connecting? the importance of this part of the story is incredible because these angels are now here. They've been cast down to earth. So the only question we then have is, did God create the red dragon? I mean, we didn't get any part of the story. So let's jump in real quick to Isaiah chapter 14. It's in the middle of the Bible, Isaiah chapter 14. And don't worry, every week we won't be jumping around quite as much. This is just because he left it out in the very beginning and we need to go and find it. So usually he doesn't leave stuff out that much. So Isaiah 14, we're going to start in verse 12. Now I want to warn you before we jump into verse 12 here that in this particular case, Isaiah the prophet is speaking directly to the king of Babylon, okay? Are you with me? So there's a story here with a human being, the king of Babylon, and he is bringing prophecy to the king of Babylon. But we also find out in Scripture from Revelation and other places that there are times when the red dragon, Satan, the devil, has such a plan for the kingdom of God here on the planet that he actually directs certain things so that a prophet can speak directly to the king of Babylon, but at the same time speaking directly from God to the prince of this world, Satan, the devil. Because there are things he says in here that couldn't possibly apply to the king of Babylon, and there's other things that apply perfectly. Look, how you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. Now that applies in part to the king of Babylon. But God is speaking to his enemy, the morning star, Satan himself, who said in his heart, why should I serve God? I can be God. All I have to do is overthrow God, and then I will be God. He forgot that he was a created being and started believing that he could be greater than the one that created him. And so the story in Revelation takes place where the battle begins as the morning star becomes the red dragon. Turn with me one last place, Ezekiel chapter 28. Just a little further on in the Bible. It's on page 597, if you have our Bible. Ezekiel 28, in verse 12, we see the same thing happen here. The king of Tyre is who's been spoken to, but you will notice as the words come out that this is God speaking to Satan. He says this, Son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre and say to him, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Another person in history that the enemy of God used to overcome the kingdom of God on this planet. You are the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you, ruby, topaz, and emerald, crystallite, ox, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and beryl. You set the mountains and were made, the mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherubim. For so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God and I expelled you, O guardian cherubim, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth. I made a spectacle of you before kings. By your many sins and dishonest trade, you have desecrated your sanctuaries. So I made a fire come out of you, and it consumed you. and I reduced you to ashes on the ground in the sight of all who were watching. All the nations who knew you are appalled at you. You have come to a horrible end and will be no more." Now we're touching on the end of the novel here, so we don't want to go too far into that. But this is what we discover about the beginning of this story. Let me lay it out for you this way. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In creating the heavens, God created a race called angels. We call them angels. They were a race of extraordinary power and beauty, a race of extraordinary holiness. They were perfect in every way. In this race, we find out in the novel that God created not only one same-looking angel, but just like with us, he created groups of angels, different by name and probably by appearance. And so we have angels in all sorts of categories. Angels mentioned in the Bible in particular, two were Gabriel and Michael, mentioned as angels of great stature in the level of angels. There's others mentioned that we'll get to in the novel. But one of the angels mentioned in particular is the morning star, an angel that God specifically says in Ezekiel that he had adorned in a way that was unique from others. That he walked with God, that he was in Eden. So we know that when God created the heavens and the earth, when Eden was created, there he was, adorned with everything. And sometime after God created Eden, and they were together on the mount, this beautiful angel started getting too caught up in who he was. He started getting too confident in the fact that if his beauty and his wisdom was such, then surely he could stand on his own without God. And then he began to convince himself that not only could he stand on his own without God, but maybe he could be God. And so the battle began. And he convinced, I mean, he must have been an extraordinary angel because he convinced a third of the race of angels to follow him in his task to become God. And in that moment, God, just like he does with us, gave the angels the choice to follow and serve him, to know him, and to live in the freedom that he brings or not. And they chose. And a great war occurs in heaven where Michael, the archangel, and the dragon battle with both their armies. And Michael and the angels, by God's power serving him, overcomes the army. And the army of darkness is cast down onto our planet. And then when they find themselves on our planet, since the war in heaven is done and the enemy of God can no longer take the mount of God in heaven, a new goal becomes a part of his everyday life. And that is to make sure that the kingdom of God on this planet, the pinnacle of his creation, us, that he does everything in his power to destroy everything we are. And when does he begin to do that? In the very beginning. The second God creates us, the dragon is waiting to destroy what God has made perfect. And the story we are about to step into is the unfolding saga of the battle that occurs on this planet and is occurring today for the lives of those sitting in this room and those on this planet. The deceiver who started it all in heaven continues his journey, and the God who brings salvation continues his journey. In verse 3 of Genesis chapter 1, we read this. "And God said, let there be light. And there was light." And that part of the story we will jump into next week, because that's where we meet up with the part of the story we just jumped into. But before we're done today, before we just leave the story of Satan and leave the story of the angels and the demons and all that's going on, there is an important question that we need to ask ourselves. And we're going to ask this question every single week, because otherwise, this novel, we miss the point to become part of it and that it becomes part of us. So I want to ask this: where is in this part of the story the point of impact? Where is it that this story touches your life and my life? Because that's ultimately, when we walk out of these doors, what's going to be important is whether this part of the story has any particular impact on us. The rest of the part of Scripture tells us some wonderful things about who we are. And to best describe those wonderful things, I'm going to use my beautiful and loving and kind little 2.5-year-old daughter. Because she is a perfect example of me, of you, and of us. We went away for 2 days, Brooke and I. Left on Thursday afternoon, came back on Saturday afternoon just to get away because Brooke's going to have a baby soon, and you know how that works. Once you have a baby, you don't go away for a while, 7-8 years or so. No, I'm just kidding. So we decided before that occurs, we're going to jump in and run out and just go and get a day or two of quiet. And, you know, a day and a half isn't a lot of time, is it? But you know what's interesting about a day and a half? When a day and a half is dead quiet and you have nothing to do, when you step out of a life like my life, between kids and family and church and life like most of your lives, suddenly a day and a half feels like forever. I mean, you get halfway through the day and you're like, what are we going to do? I mean, it's just like this all, we got all this time. Because usually you're trying to squeeze 5 minutes out of your day. Now you've got 24 straight hours. And you're like, that's like a year's worth of time. It's unbelievable. So that's not the important part. The important part is coming home. So we get home and we ask all the different people that were watching our kids, how were the kids? And they're all like, they were wonderful. They slept in the morning. They didn't say a word about anything. They did what they were told. They ate all their food. And we thought, this is a miracle. This is our 24 hours away, the prayer time we had. It's changed everything. The kids were in bed last night when we got home, so it was easy to think that because everything was quiet in the house. This morning, they wake up and they come in our room and they're snuggling with us and we're so excited to see them and it's so wonderful. And the first thing we do is it's time to get up and we go, all right, kids, it's time to get up. And our beautiful, cute little Hope goes, no! And we go, maybe the miracle is fading. Yes, this is not how it's supposed to work. And from that moment forward, the rest of the morning was my stubborn, beautiful daughter putting her 2 feet down on the ground and saying, you try and make me do that. I will do it my way. And as soon as I pick her up and say, I'm going to count to three, and when I'm done counting, if you don't do it, you know what's going to come. And then she stands there and waits for the count. 1, 2, 2.5, 3. No, I'll do it. And she runs. And as soon as it's done, she turns around, puts her feet back down and go, try to make me do the next thing. And I start all over again. I'm going to count to three. And there begins our morning. And I wish I could sit down with Hope and look her in the eye and say, honey, you don't understand. I'm not trying to do terrible things. I'm giving you food to eat so that you can live. I'm putting clothes on you so that you will be warm. And so that people won't laugh at you when you run around naked. I am putting you in the car seat and strapping you in so that you will be safe on the journey because you don't know how many crazy drivers are out there. And all this time you fight me on everything. And I can see her look at me at 2.5 and say, it's because I know better than you. And you shake your head and you go, what's the point? We'll just go back to the 1, 2, 3 because that seems to work fine. You don't argue with a 2.5-year-old because you don't get anywhere. You just come up with strategies to make them do what they have to do because it's the only way to keep them safe. Do you know what that tells me? That tells me from the day we're born, it is ingrained in our basic DNA that the better way to do life is my way. That is the deception that occurred in the heart of the most beautiful angel ever created that had everything. And he looked at himself and he said, I can do it my way. And then he came down to this planet after he'd found out that doing it his way was a really bad idea. And you know what he did? The first thing he did is he comes to us and he goes to Adam and Eve and he goes, I got a little secret. Don't do it God's way. It'll never get you anywhere. Do it your way. You can be God. You can do it all. And they went, oh, that sounds awesome. And now I've got my 2-year-old. Do it my way. I'm going to do it my way. And we're back to Adam and Eve, and I don't get it. And I'm like, what's the problem? And I read her the story, and she looks at me with that weird look, like, what are you trying to say? Well, I'll tell you what I'm trying to say. I'm trying to say this. In 1 Peter chapter 5, we're going back there again, yes, all the way in the back, 1 Peter. In chapter 5, in verse 7, it says this. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. That's talking about God. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. From the day that the beginning of our story occurred and the enemy of God was cast to this planet, he is after one thing: to destroy God's most precious part of our story, us. And I want you to know that you will have to fight for truth. Truth will not come your way and find you easily. You will have to fight for it. Your natural tendency is going to be to stop believing that God knows best and start believing that you know best. And when you feel that way, you are going to have to fight for truth. But the joy is that this story tells us that when we fight for truth, because God won in the first place, he will win again. But it's not going to come easy. Just like the war in heaven, you and I will face that. The enemy cannot make you do anything, but he can certainly make you think you can do anything without God. So my word to you is this: as we enter the beginning of our novel, fight for truth, because from day one in the beginning, there is one fighting for deception, fighting to deceive you. Don't let it happen, because you have everything you need. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the story that is unfolding even as we stand here. Thank you that this amazing book begins with our coming onto the scene and you creating the earth. And it ends far past where we are today. Thank you that there is a story unfolding that is bigger than our story, bigger than your word, and that those parts of the story you haven't let us in on, because we will find out in good time. Thank you that you've given us enough of this unbelievable eternal story that we can trust in you, follow you, and learn to know that it is best to do it your way, because we have great examples set before us. We have Lucifer himself, Satan, the devil, who's shown us the way beautifully. And we have Adam and Eve that created a whole nother disaster. And then we have our own children and our own friends and our own husbands and wives that continue to demonstrate those wonderful things. And then we have you, who begins to show us that there is a way back to do it your way and to live in the freedom and life that that way brings. Help us to fight for that truth. Help us to fight every day so that we would not be hope standing before you going, you make me do that, but that we would instead be a wise, mature adult saying, you show me how to do that. You do it for me if you can. Strap me in, get me dressed, feed me, because I need you. We love you, Jesus. Amen.